Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 37. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, that they are the center of our lives. That we know that amongst the storm and certainly the driving winds, we know that you're our anchor of safety. We know that we can cling to you and through your truth, Lord, that we can be secure in you and confident in you. And so now, Father, as we look into your words, we ask that you help us to understand, that you help us to see what you have called us to see. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think that what I want to look at here this morning is, that Jesus has been healing people. If you look back in the beginning of the chapter, you would see that that he's been healing people. They've been bringing people to him, and he heals them, and he makes them well. And the thought is then is that he is also making them his. And so as he does that, I think the one thing that we see and that a lot of other people see at the same time is they see the physical healings. So in other words, Jesus heals this man. And so we see that physical healing in there as a miracle. But I would like to point us in a different direction this morning. I would like for you to look at the soul. Who can heal the soul? I mean, I think in our world today, and I was just talking with somebody about, the vaccine for the COVID, and that, it makes you sick, when you take it, and that's the truth of it. It does. They tell you, it's going to make you sick when you take it, but it also helps you, So they're working with the body. They're trying to make the bodies protected, and certainly when you see a doctor, he makes you well, and that when we go through all of that, they can take care of the body. They can help even sometimes the mind. But who heals the soul? Who deep down helps us to be healed in our rebellion against God? Who deep down is it that brings us to feel like we're whole, even when our bodies aren't? Well, of course, we know that the answer is Jesus. It's not a rhetorical question, really. We know the answer. And we know that Christ heals not just the body, but the soul. But I think that just maybe, that through our time, not only through this time of struggling that we've had and the time that we're about to face, But I think that sometimes we forget how important this is. I think that we forget that it's matter of fact, it's more significant of the healing of the soul than the healing of the body. And you know, we look to the healing of the body, and that certainly when and I spend a lot of time at the sides of deathbeds. But as you spend that time there, you realize that, you know, that the person, there's nothing you can do to keep them from dying. And your focus changes to the soul. You no longer are wishing that, you know, that whatever is wrong with them will just go away, but now you worry about the soul. That's what Jesus does. And when Jesus heals us, and he heals us deeply and through our soul, our very souls, it's because he knows the body won't be here forever. That in those moments, in those times that we see these miracles that he performs, that he don't perform them so we can say, well, look, Jesus fixed that man's his eyesight. He can see now. Or he made it so that man could hear. Or he made it so that man could walk. Or he made it so that man could know him. He made it so that man would be healed in his soul. Now notice here in our verse 22. He says, then they brought him a demon-possessed man. Okay, so there's the issue. There's the problem. He's demon-possessed. But this demon-possessed man, he was blind and he was mute. Now look what it says next. And Jesus healed him. Now, Jesus didn't cast out the demon, or at least we don't see that. Now, I think there could be an argument made that when he healed him, that's what he did. He cast the demon out. But I think as we look at that, there's a reason that Matthew has used a different terminology with this. There's a reason that Matthew has said healed and not cast out. And it all has to do, really, with the conversation that he's about to have with the Pharisees. And that as we look ahead a little bit to that, we see then that as he's going to have this discussion, that it wasn't enough that he cast out the demon, but that he also healed that man. Because that was the sign that we would see Christ. Not only would he cast out demons, but he would make the blind see and the lame walk. And so Jesus is fulfilling all of these things. And so he fulfills this in front of them. But here's the irony in that, and here's where the conflict once again shows itself. So all the people see this happen. They see it. They're watching. If we stand next to Jesus and we're looking over his shoulder and we're watching this take place, we see Jesus standing and he heals this man. Whether he casts out the demon, whether he does, we don't know for sure, but he heals him. And so we can assume easily that the demon is no longer there. And that he can also now, where he couldn't see before, he can see. Where he was mute, he couldn't speak, he can speak now. And so we're looking over Jesus' shoulder as it's going on. And then these people who are on the other side and they're watching. And as they watch, they say, could this be the Son of David? This is the one they've been waiting for. This is the Messiah, the one that had been promised to them. God's promised one. And as they look and they say, could this be him? Then over our shoulder that we're looking, we see over here on the other shoulder, the Pharisees. What do you think their issue is here? That Jesus healed this man who was demon-possessed. He was blind and he was mute. And that now these people say, could this be the Son of David? The Pharisees step in and they say, well, it's only by Beelzebub, another name for Satan, that he is doing it. He's casting him out because of Satan. He's not casting him out for God. Now, Jesus takes issue with that, and when we will look at that issue that he takes, but don't you think that it's ironic that they would have this conflict? If someone walks into the room, and you have someone in front of you who is demon-possessed, and they can't see, they can't talk, and as that person thrashes around in their agony and suffering, and another man walks into the room, and he lays his hands upon them, and he casts out that demon, and he heals him, are we going to crucify that man? Yeah, I get it. You may not believe him. You may say, well, how did he really do that? Could he really do that? I get it. We might say that. But would you take that man and would you stone him for what he just did? The answer should be no. Because we would have a shortage of doctors here really quick if we started killing them for healing people's bodies. I think that as we look at what's going on here, that the real issue here then is that, well, they think Jesus might be the Messiah. The people say this could be the Son of David. Now, they're a little confused, but they're still on the right track. They think that this is the political leader that they have been looking for, the worldly leader. But truth is, as Jesus will help them to understand, this is the Savior, the spiritual Savior of all mankind. Not just Israel, not just the Jew, but the Gentile. And so as he then stands there and he heals this man, the Pharisees, who really should know all this and should be on his side, they're the ones who say he's with Satan. Satan brought him. Okay, in and of itself, that doesn't even make any sense, as Jesus will point out. But look at verse 25. Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. We get a real quick demonstration through the words itself that Jesus knew what they were thinking. Now, this is the supernatural stuff that's going on while we look at the physical things that are happening. Now, we're looking over Jesus' shoulder. We're watching this healing take place. Now, we watch these guys on the other side. You know, they're standing against this. They think, well, man, he's from Satan. They don't like what the people say. They don't like the fact that they think Jesus is the Messiah. So they have to say something, and they do. But we don't really hear it. Jesus knows what they're thinking. Jesus knows what they're about. And as he knows that, then the only way that he could know that is if he is who he says he is. And so he says to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Every city or household divided against itself will not stand. So he knew their thoughts. And he says to them, you can't do that. If a house is divided against itself, it will not stand. It will fall. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't work. And we see it doesn't work. They will fall against themselves. Now, I think we have experience in that. We have history in that. You know, that as we understand that division, in other words, against ourselves, that we cannot stand. I think that we see that in the world. I think that we've seen that in our church. I think other churches have seen it. I think we just see it in the idea of who man is in his sinful nature. That we understand that when we're against each other, supposedly on the same side, than that we cannot stand. And so Jesus points that out to them. He says, it doesn't work. How can you even think that? If Satan drives out Satan. I mean, he brings it right to them, the obviousness of it. Why would Satan drive out Satan? Satan would want to encourage those sorts of things of the demon possession. Satan would protect the demon-possessed man. He wouldn't cast out a demon, or he wouldn't heal a man who has a demon. That doesn't make any sense, that it continues to work against itself. It doesn't make any sense that Christians fight with Christians. It doesn't make any sense that churches fight against churches. It doesn't make any sense that we have to be vile, that we have to be violent, or that we have to be so angry and so outwardly angry that it turns into hatred. It doesn't make any sense, Jesus says. And so in verse 27, he says, by whom do your people drive them out? So he asks them the obvious. He says, so if you say that I drive them out because of Satan, and I tell you that Satan wouldn't drive out his own, and indeed that even if Satan, you know, was sending me to drive out his own, then he's really bringing about his own collapse is what you want. Why would you have a problem with that? So then, who do your people cast out demons by? Who does it for them? Jesus asked the Pharisees. So when they cast out demons, who are they doing it for? Well, as usual, Jesus has them in a corner. This is kind of an if-then thing that we see coming up. He's setting them up for this. He says, so let that be your judge. You tell me who they do it for. Because he knows they're going to say, well, we do it for God, but you do it for Satan. What, you mean the same thing? I drive out demons and you drive out demons, but I do it for Satan, you do it for God. But as he pulls him up to that, he says, but let that be your judge. Because he says then in verse 28, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of heaven has come. So if you acknowledge that your people are casting out demons for God, because that is God's work, then you acknowledge that I have come to bring the kingdom of God. So they're stuck. They're stuck because in this, that Jesus has shown them that, you know, that there is no sense in that Satan would do this. There is no sense in that they think that then Jesus would cast out for Satan demons that are by Satan. that indeed then, if they decide that, well, we judge our people as casting them out in the name of God, because only God would cast out demons, then isn't your God powerful enough to work through a man called Jesus? So now they're stuck. They have this if-then thing in front of them. So if you believe that, then this must be true. And to kind of add to the injury on that, Jesus gives them an example. He says, so how can anyone loot the possessions of a strong man if they don't first bind the strong man? How can they take his possessions? So he's talking about Satan. And he's talking about coming in and binding Satan first so that then he can help the rest. And this is what he's doing. Now, there hasn't been any other time that we know of that the outward workings of Satan has been so visible in the time than when Jesus Christ was in the world. That all of these things started, they were just there everywhere. Everywhere you looked, you saw this. And so as Jesus came into the world, Satan upped his efforts to keep the world. Remember, he asked him, is this the time? Is this not what you've come to do? And Jesus then heals people. Well, so he binds Satan. He keeps Satan from having this man who belongs to Jesus. And Jesus heals him. So this is what Jesus is saying. You have to bind the strong man. Because if you don't, you can't have his possessions. And so he leaves them and us with that. As we listen to this conversation, as we look in on what's going on between him and the Pharisees, as we see this taking place, he leaves them with this understanding. You can't have it if you don't bind Satan. And we will see that again in Revelations. But as we look at what Jesus is doing here and this argument that he is bringing to, he brings them to this understanding to help them to understand that they can see the reality of God's truth in the world. That this is what you must do. You must see it. You must look. Because when you don't, everything that you stand for comes in as a contradiction. Not only with yourself, but to the truth of God. So then in verse 31, he says, so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Now this comes right after he says, whoever is for me, right? Whoever stands against me is against me, and whoever is for me is for me. But whoever is against me will scatter. You will not be bound together with Christ. So what is he doing here? What is he talking about? As he says this to these Pharisees, to these guys that are questioning him, who he is and why he does this healing. But as we look at what's going on, he points out that either you're for me or you're against me. That there is no middle ground here. He is bringing them warnings. He is letting them know that it is built in. That in Christ you are forgiven, but outside of Christ you are not forgiven. That this is what's at issue. There's no, well, I want to be forgiven, but I don't want to follow Jesus. You can't have it. It doesn't exist. And so in the reality, either you're with Christ or you're against him. You see, yeah, but I'm a good person. Those are good people that look at Jesus and do that. They say, well, we don't really follow Jesus, but what we do is we just take the forgiveness that he gives. Well, they're not really with him. They're against him. Say, well, I don't hate Jesus. Well, no, we got it. You don't hate him. But you don't stand with him. So he scatters you. He sends you away. He puts you out of his protection and of his care. So no matter what the Pharisees come in and say or try to argue, Jesus is telling them that there is only one way. There is only one truth. And this is the truth. He doesn't hide it from them. He gives it to them, plain and simple. You see, because all that has taken place in the healing of this man, in this discussion of the Pharisees, and now us looking over Jesus' shoulder as he is talking to these people, as we stand amongst this crowd and listen in to this conversation, this discussion, this debate, this argument, as we stand here and see for ourselves what Christ has done, Jesus reminds them and us that this all has to do with eternity. That all that took place in his time, all that is taking place in our time, that our focus should be on the eternal salvation that Jesus will die for. That our focus is on that final moment when we stand in eternity and God judges us. Now, this is some pretty harsh stuff. This is some pretty difficult stuff to swallow. Is it any wonder that some people try to make it kind of gray? You know, well, if I give it to you just a little bit this way with more sugar than it really needs, won't you think it's sweetened enough that you'll accept it? But no, that's not the case. Then they accept something that's not the gospel. They accept something that someone else has created. But Jesus says for us right here, there is a dividing line. You can divide yourselves between each other, but there is a dividing line between Christ and you. There is a dividing line between Christ and those who reject him. There is this moment that he says, which side of the line do you stand on? There's that moment you come, even as believers, that we have to make a decision, do we sin or don't we sin? Well, the question is, do you live in his forgiveness or not? And if you live in his forgiveness, you will step over that side of the line and stand with Jesus. No matter where you're at, no matter who you're with, no matter what you're doing, you will stand with Jesus. But when that moment comes that you decide, well, maybe not so much right now, but I'll still live in the forgiveness, but I am going to stand in opposition to Jesus and what he has called me to do, then you truly stand against Jesus. There's no gray. There's a dividing line. And that when you step over that in your sin, then that's where Jesus leaves you. He will not offer you forgiveness if you will not seek it. He will not offer you forgiveness if you will not live it. He will not give you pearls so that you can waste them on pigs. His words, not mine. So you see, so as he offers this up to them, and he's thinking of their eternal consequences, of this judgment. And you say, well, how do you really know that? How do you know? Well, look down at verse 34 again. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Now, right after that, or right before that, he says, this is the deal. A good tree puts out good fruit. Now, he's not talking about types of trees. He's not saying one tree is better than another. He's not saying that, you know, an apple tree puts out oranges. What he's saying is a good apple tree will put out good apples. And we know this to be true. We have found apple trees kind of in the wild, if you will. I don't know that we have a real wild anymore. But in the wild, you can find an apple tree. And the fruit is okay. You can eat it. It won't kill you. You know, it's not bad. Until then, you get one from an orchard that has been cared for, that has been tended, that has been grown, you know, so that the apples, you know, they even kind of cross-pollinate some of those things or cross-breed them. I don't know what the word is, you know, but they make them different. They make all kinds of variations of apples, and some of them are just delicious. They're just wonderful. Honeycrisps are like the most amazing apple out there. You can give me anything else. You can give me a Macintosh, and I think that that's okay. The Honeycrisp, because it has a good tree. It was well taken care of. It was brought up in God. It was brought up in all the things, you know, so it offers a good fruit, you know. And so then he says to them, says, you brood of vipers, you who are evil, how can you say anything good? And he said, what are you talking about? We're just telling you that, you know, you must be doing it for Satan and not for God. And Jesus says, do you say that because nothing good comes out of your mouth? Because there is nothing good inside of you, in your soul. There is nothing inside of you that renders the words of God. There's nothing inside of you that renders the love of God. The fruit that comes from you is spoiled. Your bad tree is handing out bad fruit. You just don't know it. You can't understand or you can't see. You don't know how that works. And so Jesus then tells him that your mouth, you know, it speaks these things from the heart because it's your heart's full of it. Or else you would know Jesus. So I think that as he offers that up, as he pulls him into the consequence, he says, here, this is how bad it is. That he tells us that these things that come from good hearts, I think we can see this. Don't you? Don't you think we can see it? I mean, you know, sometimes we allow ourselves to be convinced of things. You know, that something might be good, but it really isn't. And it's not really of God either. I can't help but contemplate on these things of accusations of racism. And as we go further into this, it's almost like you should be, you should say you're sorry for being white. That you should be apologetic for being what God made you. That you can't help it now that you're white, you're racist. And it's been kind of on my mind and my heart. about why they can't see what's going on here, really. What causes racism? What causes people to be racist? Hatred. Hatred does. See, Jesus doesn't leave us room to hate anybody. He says, you're not to hate anyone. You deal with your anger in Jesus, right? But not your hatred. You're not allowed to hate. You're supposed to love your enemies. And so as we look across all of these things that are going on, and we're told, you're told, that you're racist because of who you are, the question you ask yourself, or should ask yourself, what's in my heart? Do I really hate people of color? And if your answer is no, then you are not racist. Don't let the world convince you that you are when you are not. This push seems to come out of the hatred of others, because even in what we have seen here with Jesus, as we look over his shoulder and we see how he handles the Pharisees, check this out. You tell me what you see, because this is what I see. I see people who are claiming to be of color and are claiming that because of that, then they can't be racist, hating white people. Now, if you can hate a person because they're white, it seems to me that that makes you a racist. If you can cast out demons in God's name, and then I do it, and you say that I do it for Satan, you have a contradiction on your hands. You have a lie. Because you yourself don't live out of your heart the love that God has given. Now, this is really the big problem. They don't have the love of God in their lives. And that as they accuse of hatred, then many people, because they don't know what to do, because the world around them says, well, yeah, that's right, that's what we think. Or someone next to you who just happens to be white says, yeah, I'm racist because I'm white. Now you're kind of feeling the pressure, right? You're feeling like I should do that. But you're not looking through God's eyes anymore. You're looking through the eyes of the world. You stepped over the line. You're standing in a place that Jesus is not looking from. Jesus looks in a place that he says, this is about your eternal salvation. You don't hate anybody. And you say, I love Jesus, and that's what I do. I stand over here with Jesus, and I won't hate anybody. Yeah, but you're white. You hate black people. You hate brown people. You hate yellow people. You hate green people. And then purple people really get your goad. You see how silly it is? It's silly. And it's dangerous. Because they're not dealing with the hatred. They're not dealing with what's really the problem. People hate other people because of their skin color, because they hate. And they really don't need someone of color in front of them. They can hate people in their own lives. But the truth is that what Jesus has told us here, that what's in their heart is what comes out their mouths. They cannot hide it. They stand behind this argument and this righteous movement, I guess, and they say, well, we're saving the people of color. Ben, you should be happy because we're doing this for your people. And Ben is standing here saying, those people who are crossing the border ought to get back there because it's illegal to do that. But now I'm the guy who stands in evil because I say they should follow the law. You see, this is the irony in an evil heart. It thinks it's speaking good things, but it's not. The irony in us is that we listen and we believe it. And so as then Jesus says to them that this is what's in your heart, and he pulls that out, he pulls out just like every problem that we have ever had with our world. Have you noticed that as we start to hate each other, even on the outside in the world, that as we hate each other because we say, you hate me because of my color, that as we start to do that, we are falling. If you are divided, you cannot stand. Now, how do you divide a room of people who are of different colors and different races? You ignore it. You seek out their hearts. You help them to understand that they're loved, each and every one of us. You don't focus on my color. They tell me that the systems that we have are the cause of our racism. That race, that systems, or we have systematic racism, which means the systems that we use are racist. Now just understand this for just 1 minute, and I'll get back on my track here. My car is a system. And my car is not a racist. It will let anybody drive it. Even white people can drive my car. Now, the person who gets behind my wheel and tries to run over brown people is probably a racist. He's filled with hate anyway that he thinks he can take my car and run over people with it. But the system, the car, never was the problem. My system of transportation was never a problem to that person until that person got a hold of it. So as Jesus talks to them, and as he talks to us, he's saying to them, the problem isn't that I cast out a demon. The problem is that you hate me for doing it. And I think that that brings us full circle then into all these things that we look at today. Racism, my topic, maybe yours is different. But in these things that we look at ourselves, we find the hatred of other people. And I don't care what color they are. If they have hatred in their hearts, they stand outside of Jesus Christ and they don't understand the consequences of their eternal future. And as long as that will be, and as long as that is, it is the way that Christ has made it. Now, I stand with Jesus. I stand in Christ because of verse 36 and 37, somewhat. But I stand with Christ because he owns my very soul. But in verse 36, but I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. So when you hate me because of my color, no matter what color you are, you will be held accountable to those shallow words. You will be held accountable on words that have no meaning in Jesus. They're empty. They bear no truth. And that you will be held in judgment for those. You Pharisees who speak this ironic, silly, ridiculous thing that I am casting out demons for Satan. Those words will be your judgment because they speak of your heart. Those of you who can hate because you say white people are racist, God will judge you because of your heart. Because he knows your words are empty. And in 37 he says, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. This is what Jesus says. He says that we are going to be judged. We are going to be judged by the things that come out of our hearts, out of our souls. He says that when we stand in front of him, there's no more do-overs. There's no explaining. There's no trying to help Jesus to understand what a system is and why it can be racist. Jesus doesn't care. Jesus cares about the people. Jesus loves the people who love him. You see, this is important. This is important for us to face everything that we face today. It's important for us to face everything that we're about to face. It's important for us to understand that Christ is the one who draws lines, not us. He has made us one. He has united us. And we live by Christ because we know that he has forgiven our sins, each and every one. The only one he will not allow us to walk free from is the one where we reject him. And you remain in unforgiveness. So loved ones, when you leave here today, what words will you speak? What will you say? Will you let Christ speak through you? Will you let Christ be the one who will guide your soul? Father, I thank you so much for this time with your loved ones. I thank you, Lord, that you continue to watch over us and keep us close to your words. I know that there are so many things that we do have in our hearts and our minds, Lord, that sometimes they even come to the point where we worry. But I ask, Father, that you help us to trust you. I ask, Lord, that you help us to remember that who is the goodness in the world, and to remember that you're the one who fills our hearts with your love and goodness, that you're the one who captures Satan and removes the evil from us. So help us, Father, to lean on you. Help us, Father, to seek you and to see you in our lives, that we know that it's not a matter of pretending. It's not a matter of following the rules. It's a matter of the one that we love and who has forgiven us in all our sins. So we just thank you, Lord, for that reminder. We ask, Father, that you help us to make all of our decisions so that we stand with you in the remembrance that you have forgiven us and our sins, and that we can live freely in your world, in your protection. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.